Do you like questions? Somehow questions make you think. Somehow when someone asks a question, well, it sort of demands a response. I mean, if somebody is just babbling on and making statements, you can just sit back and listen. You don't have to say anything. But when someone asks you a question, especially when it's kind of a direct question, addressed directly to you, you kind of feel like you have to say something. You've got to think about it. Your thinking is stimulated. You've got to ponder it. Well, let's look at one of the most profound questions asked in the Bible tonight. And I trust it will stimulate us to think about God and to think about God in all of his greatness and majesty. So if you will, let's turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15. We'll start here. Who is like the Lord? That's the big question. Who is like God? And by asking that question, we have to think about God. Well, to whom can we compare God? Can we say God is like this or like that or like this person or like that person or like this thing or like that thing? Can we? No. Because God cannot be compared to anything or to anyone because God is so great. So let's look at some of these passages tonight where that question is asked in the Bible. Who is like the Lord? And let's start in Exodus 15, if you will. Go to Exodus 15. We'll take these in order as they come. All of these are in the Old Testament. And just to give you a little bit of the background here, God's people, his covenant people, were enslaved in Egypt. God has delivered them. They have come out of Egypt, and they are just, near the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army decides to go chase after them. And Pharaoh wants to do them in. Pharaoh thinks he's been tricked. He's been deceived. He can't let these people get away. They're his slaves. And so they come after God's covenant people. And so the people start to panic. What should we do? Well, God speaks to Moses. Moses, lift up your staff. And you know the story. The waters of the Red Sea parted. And the people of Israel walked through as on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army went through trying to do the same thing, the waters came back and covered them and they were drowned. For God's people, it was their salvation. It was their victory. It was their deliverance. Unfortunately, that meant the Egyptians had to die. So now we come to Moses' song of celebration. Exodus 15. And note in particular verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? In other words, is there any other god, any other deity, any other idol out there that can be compared to God? And of course, we know the answer. Absolutely no. But think about the Egyptians and all the false gods they worshipped. None of them could compare to the true and the living God. After all, none of Pharaoh's gods that he worshipped could save him and his army from defeat at the hands of the true and the living God. So when God defeated Pharaoh and his army, it wasn't so much just the defeat of a king and his army. It was a show of strength over all the pagan deities worshipped in the land of Egypt. God was showing his supremacy, that he is the Lord God supreme. So verse 11 asks, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Glorious or splendid in holiness, fearful in praises. That's to say, absolutely awesome as the one who is worthy of praise and the God who does wonders. God does wonders. And he just did a big wonder, part of the waters of the Red Sea, and delivered his people in a downright miraculous way. Verse 12 goes on to say, well, Lord, what did the Lord do that was so great and amazing? Verse 12, Lord, you stretched out your right hand. You stretched out your power. By the way, when the Bible speaks of God's hand or his right hand, it's a symbol or a metaphor for God's power. So God stretched out his right hand, or he exercised his power, and the earth swallowed them all up. The earth swallowed up all of the Egyptians that were coming out after the Israelites to kill them. Then verse 13. Lord, you in your mercy. Sometimes this word is also translated steadfast love or unfailing love. Lord, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed, the people whom you have liberated. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation, to the place you have destined for your people. So this passage asks us, who is like the Lord? And it tells us God is great in power. He does things that no other deity can possibly do. Let's go on to the next passage. Deuteronomy 33. So just get past Leviticus to Numbers, and we come to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. And let's notice, verse 26 and following. This is Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. That's another name for Israel or Jacob. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you. And that phrase there might be picturing God as a sort of a warrior king riding his chariot through the heavens, coming to the rescue of his covenant people. Who is like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency in the clouds. Now notice how God is described here. Notice what it is that makes God so unique and special. Verse 27, the eternal God, notice that the eternal God of the everlasting God is your refuge, your place of safety and shelter. And underneath are what the everlasting arms, God's eternal arms, which means his power and strength to keep you and protect you will never ever fail. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. That's all God has to do is just utter the word destroy. And all of God's people's enemies will be destroyed, and they will be kept safe and protected. Then, as a result, verse 28, then Israel shall dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. That bespeaks prosperity. God is going to give all of this prosperity to his people. His heaven shall also drop dew. Notice verse 29, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Let's just pause right there for a moment. Do you realize what that's saying? It's saying to the covenant people, you're so special. You have a wonderful privilege. You're unique above all the peoples of the world. Who is like you that has a special relationship to God? Who is like you that has undergone the redeeming, powerful work, the saving work, the rescuing work of the true and the living God? Israel is truly a special people. But that can be said of us too, as Christians. We could sort of paraphrase it and make application to us. Happy are you, O Christians! Who is like you, a people that have been saved by the Lord through the shed blood of Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? You have been liberated from sin and the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Someday we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin when Christ comes back. Who is like you, O Christians, who have been given the grace of God, have been justified and sanctified and redeemed and reconciled and adopted into the family of God? Who is like you? We're a special people. We're a privileged people. And what we need to be doing is saying over and over and over to the Lord 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, Lord, thank you. It's all because of you, because of your grace and your goodness, not because of what we have done. We're saved by grace. So verse 29 again, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved, rescued, delivered by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. There's no one like the Lord. And what a privilege for us to know, to have this relationship with this one who is the Lord Almighty. Let's go to the next passage. Just moving right along here. Let's go to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 6. 2 Chronicles 6. The temple has just been built, and Solomon is calling for an assembly to dedicate the temple. In Solomon has something to say about the Lord. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 14. We'll notice the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And if you will, notice verse 14. And Solomon said, this is part of his prayer now upon the occasion of dedicating the temple. And Solomon said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you. God is incomparable. He's unequaled. He's unsurpassed. He's great. There's no one like God. You can't compare or liken God to anyone. God is in a category all by himself. By the way, that explains why in the Old Testament law, God said to his people, you should not make any representation of me. Because if you try to fabricate some sort of material thing and say that that thing represents God, well, that's a complete injustice to the greatness and the majesty of God. God cannot be likened or reduced to any material thing without destroying the supreme greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. So Solomon says, as begins his prayer, there is no one, no God like you in heaven or on earth. Who, and this is what Solomon finds so amazing about God, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. In other words, God keeps his promises. God will always do exactly what he said he will do. You can always count on God. God is trustworthy. You can stake your future and your present on God. And then verse 15, Solomon goes on to explain in his prayer, Lord, you have kept what you have promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. So Solomon is especially appealing to God's truthfulness. And as Solomon is staking the future of Israel and the future dynasty of David, his father, upon the fact that God is true to his word. God is not fickle. God does not change his mind. God does not forget. In other words, God is not like me. And God is not like you. And boy, that's good news tonight. Because we tend to forget things. Maybe we forget what we've told somebody, or maybe we don't always fulfill our commitments as well as or as much as we should. But God is perfect. God always fulfills his commitments perfectly and fully and totally. And then, of course, here Solomon, even though he's built this temple, he realizes no building can contain God. God is just so great. Even the heavens, the entire expanse of this universe cannot contain God. So Solomon seems to at least have a glimpse of God's greatness and an understanding of God's majesty. All right, let's go on to the Psalms now. We'll look at a number of passages in the Psalms. And let's start with Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verses 9 and 10. And as we read this passage, let's notice what the psalm writer says is so amazing about God. What is it that makes God so unique and special? Notice Psalm 35, verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. It shall rejoice in the fact that God delivers me. He rescues me. He saves me. And of course, God saves us from lots of things. I know as Christians, when we use the word salvation, immediately we think of the deliverance of sin, you know, being saved from our sins and being right with God and so forth. But the fact that you're here tonight means God has saved you from death. The fact that you're reasonably well means God has saved you from some terrible illness. You're able to eat food. God has saved you from famine and want and hunger and starvation. So God extends to us his salvation on many different levels. even on the physical, material level as well. And so the psalm writer is especially grateful for enjoying the deliverance or the salvation of God. So in verse 10 he says, "And all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering or rescue or saving the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him." So God saves poor, weak people from those who would want to take advantage of them and rob them and plunder them and destroy them and mistreat them. God is a protector. Let's go to the next passage, Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verses 5 through 10. Psalm 89, verse 5. "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord?" And we know the implied answer is no one or nothing. Let's read on in verse 6. "Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" Perhaps that's a reference to angels. "Who among the angels can be likened to the Lord?" And the implied answer is, well, no one, nothing. Verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord?" Question, who has as much might as God does? No one, nothing. Who has as much power as God does? No one, nothing. In fact, we could go through each one of the attributes of God. Who is eternal like God? No one. Who has love like God? No one. Who has mercy like God? No one. Who is as just and as righteous as God? No one. God is unique. So verse 8 again, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." In other words, God has absolute control over all nature and over all creation. "You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." God defeats the enemies of his people Israel so that they can dwell safely. The good news is the God we worship, the God we serve, the God who has redeemed us through the shed blood of Christ, there's no one like him. We're a really privileged people. Okay, let's go to Psalm, the next one is Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And we'll just read the whole psalm. It's a short psalm, 9 verses. Let's just read the whole psalm, Psalm 113. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised." You get the impression that God is to be praised every day, at all times, at all circumstances, and that God's name is, his name should never cease to be praised. Okay, verse 4. "The Lord is high above all nations." He's exalted over all the nations, which means he rules. He has control over all the nations. "And his glory, his excellence, his majesty, his supremacy above the heavens." In other words, there's no one who has more glory or majesty or supremacy than God. Then verse 5. "Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" So there's this sort of question that's raised. Who is like the Lord who, although he's so lofty, so exalted, so supreme, so majestic, yet he's interested in the things that go on in the heavens as well as on earth? We have that word in verse 6, who humbles himself. He condescends or looks into things that are going on, not only in the heavens, but on earth. So the great quality about God here that's being pointed out is that although God is so supreme and lofty, that God is so exalted above, yet he's interested in you and me. Notice what the next verse says, verse 7. "God raises the poor out of the dust." And it may not just be someone who's physically or financially poor, but it may be someone who's just downcast, brokenhearted, poor in spirit, one who feels overwhelmed by the pressures and the problems of life. God raises. God has the power, the ability to lift the poor out of the dust. And He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. The ash heap might be where a needy person sits to mourn and to grieve their dilemma in their situation. Verse 8, that God might seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. God grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So here it is. We worship a God who is so supreme, so glorious, so majestic, so great. We're really at a loss of words as how to describe God. But this God is uniquely and especially interested in you and me. So much so that He knows our problems, He knows our cares and our concerns, and He goes out of His way to lift us out of our problems and gives us hope. And He's able to change our circumstances and our situation, as the imagery is listed here. Raising the poor, lifting the needy, and making the barren woman a happy mother of children. God does amazing things. Alright, let's forge right ahead here. Let's go to Isaiah. There's a couple of passages in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 40. So go to Isaiah 40. And here we have that question asked once again. Who is like the Lord? But if the answer is no one, why do we get so nervous? Why do I get so scared? Why do I get so shook up about problems? Why do I worry so much? If this God, for whom there is no one like Him, is my God, He's redeemed me, He's saved me, He delights in me, and I worship Him and I serve Him and I trust in Him, then I should be able to have peace of mind. Okay, Isaiah 40. Notice verse 18. And by the way, this whole chapter is designed to bring comfort to God's people. They have been through the crucible of suffering at the hand of their enemies. And God speaks of a future day when He will once again bless them. And God wants His covenant people to know that He has not forgotten about them, even though they have undergone the chastening of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah the prophet, and he says in Isaiah 40, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or to what likeness will you compare to God? And then the text goes on to make fun of people who make idols. The workman molds a graven image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains, and whoever is too impoverished or too poor for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. Now that's sarcasm. Is there such a thing as a tree that will not rot? Of course not. All trees will eventually die and decay and rot, as well as everything else in the plant and the vegetation kingdom. So this poor person who thinks they're going to create an idol that's going to save them supposedly chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Of course the carved image is going to totter. It's only God that will not totter. Okay, now verse 21. And more, it's like more questions here. It's like there's an interrogation going on. It's like a courtroom scene. And the lawyers are really firing off the questions here. Have you not known? Question mark. Have you not heard? Question mark. Has it not been told you from the beginning? In other words, God's people are supposed to know this. Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is God who sits above the circle or the sphere of the earth, and its inhabitants are what? They're like grasshoppers. And it's God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God brings the princes of the earth to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Well, that should be good news to Israel. They don't need to live in fear of all their pagan neighbors. Verse 24, scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when God will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Verse 25, here comes the question again. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Well, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might, by the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Here, God is referring to the stars, all of the galaxies and the myriads of galaxies that exist in outer space. Who has created them? God has. And they're all just out there going through their thing, running their precise orbit as God has intended. Not one of them is missing. And so here comes some of the application, verse 27. So, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, and say, well, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? In other words, why is Israel saying, oh, God has forgotten all about me? God doesn't care. He doesn't notice my circumstances. He doesn't notice my situation. God must be blind. He doesn't see me. God's failing. No, God isn't failing. Who is like God? No one or nothing. God is still present and He's still powerful. Let's just read the rest of the chapter. It's a great chapter. So verse 28, here come some more questions. Well, have you not known? Have you not heard? Who? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have absolutely no might, He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And young men shall utterly fall. But, here's the good news, but those who wait on the Lord, those who depend upon the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, what's going to happen? They're going to renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, they shall be able to overcome obstacles and problems because God is with them. The God for whom nothing is too hard. The God who created all the stars. The God who controls the nations. To whom then will you liken me, says God. You know, God doesn't like to be compared to other people or things. I think God gets rather annoyed when we start comparing Him to things. God wants us just to fall down and worship Him as the one who is absolutely great and far greater than our minds can possibly imagine. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 46. Just turn over a few pages, 46. Isaiah 46. And we want verses 5 to 11. And again, God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet, and He's making fun of people who make idols. Because an idol, or even a false god, is a very poor substitute for the true and the living God. And by the way, we should not be trusting. We should not be putting our faith that should be directed toward God in any other object. Because any other object other than God for our faith would be an unworthy object for our faith. All right, Isaiah 46, verse 5. To whom then will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Question mark. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he makes a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, and they worship it. They bear it on the shoulder and they carry it and set it in its place and it stands. And from its place it shall not move, though one carries it and so forth, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Let me keep reading. You see how it's making fun of those who make idols. Verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. That would be a reference to God's prophetic ministry. God speaks things and tells things that are going to happen. God not only predicts the future, but God plans and forms the future. Saying in verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God has the ability to do everything that He purposes to do in His heart. Calling a bird of prey from the east, that man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. So God cannot be compared to any kind of false god, idol, that any human being can possibly contrive in their thinking or with their hands. And then one final passage tonight, let's go to Jeremiah 10. Just go to the next book in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 6 through 10. And as we read this passage, notice all the great things that are said about God that makes Him incomparable to anyone else or to anything else. So this is Jeremiah 10, verse 6. Inasmuch as there is none like You, O Lord, Lord, You are great, and Your name is great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? for this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They all work, they are all the work of skillful men. And so here again, it's referring to those who make idols, those who create false gods, objects of veneration. Verse 10, but the Lord is the true God, the real God, the right God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. In his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to abide his indignation. God is absolutely supreme. So I've looked at a number of passages tonight that ask that question or make it a statement. Who is like the Lord? And I trust you'll let that question resound through your mind this week. Maybe as you're going to work, as you're going about your duties and responsibilities, just ask yourself that question. Who is like the Lord? And the answer is no one. Who is like the Lord that would send his son, Jesus Christ, into this world for the likes of us sinners? Who is like the Lord that would put his own son, Jesus Christ, second member of the Holy Trinity, on the cross to endure crucifixion and being absolutely rejected and undergoing the pains of death out of love for us? Who is like the Lord that would raise his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead to give us hope and to give us a reason to believe in Jesus? And who is like the Lord that would send his son here and leave us with the promise that as Jesus is going into heaven, he'll so come back and take us to be with himself? Who is like the Lord that has extended to us his mercy and his grace in Christ Jesus, mercy and grace that will last forever and ever and ever? Who is like the Lord? No one. So may my sense of respect for the Lord increase, and may your sense of respect and love and devotion for the Lord increase in the new year. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for having been able to meditate and to think about this powerful and penetrating question that is asked in the Bible. And I pray that we would have cause to think about you, to meditate upon you, to contemplate all that makes you so wonderful and extraordinary. Lord, we realize that our minds cannot possibly grasp you fully, completely. Lord, we thank you that you are knowable, that your word, the Bible, reveals yourself to us. But Lord, help us to be content with what the Bible reveals. And your word will occupy us till the day Jesus comes and calls us home. So Lord, help us to be a people that want to know you and that want to contemplate you and to think about you deeply. And we pray that our lives might be changed and might be different, Lord, that we might have more peace, more compassion, more love, more serenity, more faith as we think about your greatness. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's close out with a hymn of faith, 629. I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. Hymn number 629. And let's stand as we sing.